We turn to John chapter 15, Gospel of John, and chapter 15. We'll read together the first 17 verses of this chapter, John 15. We read 1 through 17. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 7 and 8 of the reading. John 15, reading from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. As I said, our text for this evening is the verses 7 and 8. And our text and what is found in it, really, it flows on from what we were looking at this morning. This morning, in looking at the conversion of the centurion at the foot of the cross, we were encouraged to see that all of our salvation is of God, that he chooses us, that he then powerfully and graciously brings us to himself, even as he did the centurion. Or, to take the analogy of our text this evening, we are branches, which in and of ourselves can bear no fruit. But he has taken us and he has grafted us into the vine. And the vine is the Lord Jesus. That's what he says, I am the vine. We now have life in him, and that forever. But that salvation continues. It's not just a one-off thing, but it's an ongoing process then. That salvation continues by the mighty power and the word of our Redeemer. Being grafted into him, being branches in the vine, and having his life therefore flowing in us, we will live, bring forth fruit, as it says here, much fruit due to his life and truth. And here's where it ties into what we were talking about this morning. And as we recognize this morning also, quite often our hearts and our lives are not what we would desire. That we do not live and abide in Christ as we yearn to. And the truth we learned this morning was that we are to have an ongoing resting and trusting in his truth and power. But now, the Lord Jesus here tonight takes that one step further. If you like, he opens up or unpacks this great truth of resting in his truth and power. This great truth of abiding in him and bringing forth much fruit. After coming to the Lord's table this morning and receiving once again the blessing of his grace and mercy, we desire, we yearn that from that, coming forth from that, that there might be much fruit in our lives to his glory and the blessing of others. Well, Jesus here tells us of the way of this. It is in this way. By his words dwelling in us, and then through a life of sanctified desires and prayer. So say that again, and then we'll unpack that in the sermon. He tells us it's in the way of his words dwelling in us, and then by a life of sanctified desires and prayers. Let's then take up these words of our Lord Jesus with an eagerness and examine our text under the theme, Becoming Fruitful Disciples of Christ. And in that, we'll look at three things. First of all, to see that is to be fruitful in the word. Secondly, to be fruitful in desires. And thirdly, to be fruitful in following Christ. Becoming fruitful disciples of Christ. Jesus, in his teaching in this chapter, gives us the illustration of, pretty obviously, the vine and the branches. And we can understand that, as with all of Jesus' pictures and illustrations, they're very easy to understand. You have the vine, which is the root and the main trunk that rises up, and then coming off that are all the branches that come off the vine, and the branches can have no life except that they are in the vine. He says, we are to, being the branches, we are to abide in him. We are to live in him. He is the genuine vine, and there is no life to be found anywhere else except that we as branches would be found in him, the only and true vine. So we're saved by being joined to him. And there is the idea of the grafting. So that here are the branches, and this is spoken of elsewhere, isn't it? That there's the branch, and that we need to be united to Christ, joined to him. And the idea of the grafting is the idea of faith. Faith is that being united. It's that which binds us into the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're united to him by faith. And in that union, then, we then have life. We are saved in him in full. Jesus is emphasizing that we're to remember that we live our entire life out of that truth, out of the fact that we are in him, as Paul so often emphasizes in his writings. We draw upon his life that is now in us. As we did this morning, we are to spiritually eat his flesh and drink his blood, and being continually reminded of his death and his resurrection life. His body broken for us, his blood poured out for us, his life given, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But he's not a dead Savior. He's alive and a living Savior. He's alive forevermore. He's a living vine. He lives in us, and we are to live in him. And it's a living, breathing communion that we have with him and with his grace every day. But now in our text, having seen that's really everything he's been teaching in that the verses leading up to our text in verses 7 and 8. But notice in verse 7 how he changes the wording. Okay? He changes the wording so we can understand more clearly, if you like, this unpacks or unfolds a little more about what he's saying. In verse 4, it was, abide in me and I in you. But now he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So you can see he's switched out himself for my words. Now, Jesus isn't confused as he says this, and neither is he confusing us. He's actually adding clarification for us here. He is causing us to understand that for him to abide in us is, in fact, for his words to abide in us, to live in us. And that's the ultimate importance of God's word, isn't it? That's the importance of this word that we have. God communicates with us. God communes with us. God imparts life to us through the Scripture, through the Bible, through the Word of God. This is where life comes to us. We certainly can see a little bit about God elsewhere. We can know the power of the Godhead from the creation, can't we? We can see His beauty and His wonder and His power in all sorts of ways. But that creation will never tell you about your great need of a Saviour. That creation will never bring you to all the truth of Jesus Christ and to faith in Him and the fact that we need to have righteousness that comes from Christ alone and to have His blood cleanse us from all of our sins. The creation will never tell you that. This is where you find that truth. It's the Word that we need. That's why Jesus is actually called the Word. He's called that particularly in John chapter 1, those very famous words there that we're very familiar with. In fact, the whole of the Bible has as its one theme and message Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ in His person and His work is found in all the Scripture. So the Word, His Word, is to dwell in us. Jesus speaks to us and has His relationship with us in the Word of God. And that makes sense. The Word is communication. When we have a close relationship with someone, then we will spend time with them and we will talk with them. It would be a very strange relationship indeed if there was no talking that went on. So we are to talk with the Lord, and we're to do that in prayer, so that we are to speak often with Him, to pray every day in a more formal sense when we come to our devotions, but we ought to be talking with God all the time, very often inside our heads and with our hearts, but speaking to Him and talking to Him in prayer, sometimes brief, sometimes longer, but we speak to Him. Does the Lord speak to us? Yes, He does. It's here. But if we would truly hear Him, then we need to be here, don't we? Then we actually need to be here to take it up and to read and to hear what the Lord is speaking to us in the Word. Therefore, the Bible is not just ink on a page, which is the truth concerning many other books. But this here is a miracle of God whereby He has imparted through this medium the wonderful truth of Him speaking and communing and communicating and living with us through the Word, which brings to us the Lord Jesus Christ. So His words are to live in us. How does that happen? What will that actually look like? Well, for His words to live in us, first of all, they need to remain there. Okay? If I'm in my house and I open the front door and some bird sort of flies in and starts fluttering all around the place and I have to go around the place and finally get a door open and chase him out again, well, I've had a bird fluttering in my house. Does that bird abide in my house? Well, no. It's just fluttered around for a while and out it's gone again. And so it is. If we turn up to worship and we have the Word of God that flutters in our head for a little while and then it disappears, we open the Word and we have our devotions and it kind of flutters there for a bit, and it's not abiding. It's not abiding. For the Word to abide means that we need to have this Word and put it in our Psalm 119 verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. If we let His words slip away, then they're not living there. So, first of all, the words of Christ abide in us when we take them up and we imprint them in our thinking and they become part of who we are. And that Word then lives in us by actually knowing that Word and being able to recall it and having the Holy Spirit recall it for us. Memorize the Scripture. It's a good thing too. Take up various texts that the Lord has used to speak to you and spend time to memorize them so that years down the track, you can recall them. The Word then lives in you. But there's more than that. For the words of the Lord Jesus to live in us, We also need to meditate upon them. We need to think about them. We need to spend time with that word and say, how does this apply to me? And not just, how does this apply to me? But we actually need to think about concrete situations in our life. So that as we actually go about our life, we ought to say, what is my King saying to me about this part of my life and this part and this part? So as I'm in my home and I'm doing my chores, or I'm looking after my children, or I'm doing office work, or I'm doing school work, or I'm out laboring in the field or in the factory, it ought to be that consciously we ought to remember and say, how does the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, how does it come down and apply to me here? How does it land right in my life in this instance? If I'm rejoicing over something, if I'm struggling over something, if I'm puzzled over something, to have the Word of God come and say, what does the Word of God mean here as a living Word for me? So in this way, the Word of Christ lives with us, abides with us in the realities of everyday life. And finally, it's not just the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word that Christ commends. And remember Josiah. Okay, as we've read Josiah earlier, what did Josiah do? He heard that word and it affected him in his heart. It struck him in his heart, and he was thinking about it and saying, how does this apply? Well, here's our nation and this is what we've done. And this is how this word applies. And therefore, look at God's curses and what does this mean for us? And seeking the Lord over it. And it made a huge difference to what he did as king. Called the people together and said, this is what we will do as a nation. And this is how we will follow God. And we will with all our heart follow the truth of God's word to be a doer of the word. To have that word radically change how we think. Our attitudes, to actually have things come to us and say, I've been thinking about this all wrong, and to throw away that thinking and say, this is the way the Lord would have me to think. This is what the Lord would have me to do. This is how the Lord would have me to speak. And that word then begins to live in us. Can you see then that there would be much fruit? It's as the words of Christ live in us this way, then there will be fruit. These words will live in us by coming into real actions and real words and real attitudes and real ambitions and real motives and real desires, real change in our life. There will be much fruit in the word. So, as to be fruitful in the word, let's look in the second place that our text talks about being fruitful in desires. Because I really want you to see that everything I've just been talking about up till now is actually part of an if statement. The first part of an if-then statement. These are what we call conditional statements in the scripture, right? So it's actually saying, if this, then that. And the way this is written, it's not saying this is a maybe, but it's actually saying this is to be a reality. And the first reality that is to be with us as God's people, if we are saved in Christ, if we believe in him and trust in him, then we will abide in him and his words will abide in us. And that's taken as a given. Jesus actually says this and says, if this is true, and it is to be, all right, if you abide in me and my words abide in you and there is a fruitfulness in the word, then... Well, what's the then? What flows on from that? Then there are two things, and two things that are very closely related to one another, one after the other, and we'll consider them in order. Then you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So those two things. The first one, you will ask what you will. This is not saying that if Christ's word abides in us, then we just ask whatever we want for, you know, that I want this and I want that. And that kind of idea comes out of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Okay, if you have a real faith in Jesus, you can just ask whatever you want and you're going to get it. No, that's not what Jesus is actually saying here. What it's saying really is, first of all, you will ask what you will. There will be a boldness to come before the Lord. And secondly, that our requests will arise from our will. So a little more closely, this makes sense. First of all, as we have the gracious, loving truth of Jesus' words living in us, we will be bold to come before the throne of grace. Why? Well, we know that the gospel reconciles us to God. So that we are taken from being enemies of God and under his wrath and curse to being adopted and made the very sons and daughters of God. That Jesus Christ has entered into the holy place and he has paid that sacrifice for our sins and reconciled us to God so that now we may say, Abba, Father. And I can come into the very presence of Almighty God and know that he loves to receive me. Why? Because I wear the robes of Christ's righteousness. And he delights to answer his children. And if we ask of him bread, he will not give us a stone. If we ask of him an egg, he won't give us a scorpion. Okay? We know and we have a boldness to come into the presence of God and say, Holy Father, here is my desires, here are my prayers. And we will come. We will come quickly. We will come running to our Heavenly Father with an eagerness. And our prayers will be fruitful because we will know the will of our God and Savior. And you see, this is what Jesus is pointing out too. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my words are living in your heart, if what is true in all of this is actually the truth that now comes in here to your heart, then your will be conformed to mine. And we will know what is the will of God. In this last week, some of us were talking about praying and about saying quite often, you know, Lord, this I desire if it be your will. Well, this I desire if it be your will. Do you know, as we come to know the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, we actually come to know what is the will of God. And we can actually turn that on its head. And we say, I know what is the will of God. Lord, I pray for what is your will. So we know that God wills to give to his children the necessities of life. Don't we? He said so in his word. You know, he's the one that feeds the ravens. And we are of more value than many sparrows. He's the one that clothes the lilies of the field, is he not? And we are much greater than the flowers of the grass. He will feed and clothe us. We can pray unto him, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And then at the end of the day, you see, we can be so very thankful because he answers our prayers. We can pray with an absolute confidence. Lord, give me sufficient grace for today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and he will give grace sufficient for our needs. Pray for that grace. Lord, give me the grace that I need by your Holy Spirit to flee from sin and to walk in your good ways. Pray for that. And then at the end of the day, we will see God's grace, and we'll be able to look back on it with thankful hearts and so on. Knowing Jesus and knowing his word, our hearts then are full of the very things that God has promised to give his children. And we have our heart set on heavenly things above, and we desire after those things, and we pray for those things so that what fills up our prayers more is what God has already shown as his will to give us. So that our hearts are far more full of those things. Yes, by all means, we will pray for those things that we don't know whether it's the Lord's will, and we say, if it be your will. But you see here, as my words abide in you, you will ask what you will through that will that is given to us by the wonderful truth of God's word. And Jesus says, and it shall be done unto you. And here we can be absolutely sure, can't we, that it's not talking about the kind of idea of the health and wealth gospel. You can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Whatever you want, you'll get. All right? Nope. No, that's not the right interpretation at all. As James says, you know, if we ask amiss from God about things, that we may consume it upon our lust. In other words, we're asking for it because we want it for ourselves and for our own greediness. Then there is no way it will be done unto us. We may not think that asking God for things that he has not revealed in his will or even contrary to his will certainly be done for us. No, not at all. But as we come with minds full of the word of God, and hearts that are bursting with the assurance of God's fatherly love, and the requests that then pour forth from the heart are according to God's will, and that which he delights to give his children, then they will certainly be fulfilled. And we will see that. And we will be full of thankfulness for the way in which God continues to fulfill those things. If you start your day by praying, Lord, may your will be done today, you can be sure at the end of the day, absolutely 100% sure that his will have been done. May not be your will, but you can be sure his will be done. And if that is truly the desire of our heart, then we will be exceedingly thankful at the end of each day that his will has been done as we pray. Brethren, do we come every day in our prayers with this kind of fruitfulness? Do we come in our prayers every day in this kind of way? Have a think about the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Have a think about the prayers, the petitions that are there. How many of them are focused upon the sorts of things that we are wanting to happen in our daily lives? And how many of those petitions are really about having hearts that are filled up with the truth of God's word and directed toward him so that our hearts are bursting toward him and glorifying him? You see, that's the pattern. It doesn't mean we need to pray the Lord's Prayer, but that's the pattern of the prayers that we are to follow. And they're the desires that we are to have. The desires of our heart and the petitions and the prayers that we are to have. This is what we are to have as his words abide in us. When you come each day to God's throne to offer up your praise and your request, do you pray with that kind of joy, with that kind of eager expectation? Do you know for certain that your heavenly Father lends his ear to your cry, that he's pleased to answer you, and that we can eagerly pray from his loving words to us and what he teaches us here in his word that very much directs our hearts and our minds? What is his will to give us, and that he will give it richly and abundantly, and we pray with an eagerness in that way. You can see what a difference this makes to our prayer life, to our desires, to what we are looking for, and it transforms these things. You see, if this is true of us, if this is the way that we come to pray, then we may definitely come with a sure and eager expectation of the fulfillment of the prayers. As Jesus says here, and it shall be done unto you. We can pray our prayers, and we can get up from our knees looking eagerly to God to surely bring to pass the things that we have prayed. We can pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in the world. Your kingdom come in my life today. That you may work your kingdom in my life. Because Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's going to be building his church that day. And that may be through wonderful blessings and things that really encourage you and build you up in your faith. Or it could be that God is building his kingdom and causing his kingdom to come with you through really hard things that he puts you through. But we pray, Lord, your kingdom come in my life. And at the end of the day, we say, The Lord has answered my prayer, and His kingdom has come even more. Every day, we can have an eager anticipation for the day. We can look forward to seeing it shall be done to you as we pray those things according to His will. We will see His will unfolded before our eyes and in our lives, and we'll be full of thankfulness. What a marvelous assurance. May we abide in Him and be fruitful in our desires and in our prayers. But finally, we see here that we are to be fruitful in following Christ. Consider with me what we've covered so far. So, first of all, we see that Jesus tells us that we are to be fruitful in His words. That is, we are to know His word to us, and we meditate on it and apply it. That His words are to abide in us, to live in us and flow on to make a difference to our lives practically. And therefore, we will have a fruitfulness in our desires and prayers. Our minds and hearts being filled with His truth and His light, it will fashion our thinking so that we will desire what He causes us to desire and to change the longings of our heart toward Christ and His truth. And those things will affect the way we commune with our Heavenly Father, the way we pray, and we will see great blessings that He is pleased to give to us. But there's a further purpose, and we see that at the end of verse 8. So, says Jesus, ye shall be my disciples. Or literally this is, and you will become disciples to me. Now that's, of course, not saying this is the way you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That you're not a disciple, and first of all, that you need to do all these things, and by doing all these things, you make yourself into a disciple. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's actually talking to those who are His disciples. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's saying, you already are me, and you already live in me. He's encouraging us to actually live that life more. So it's not the way to become a disciple, but it's in this way. In growing in all of these things, continually in all of our life, we become closer and closer followers of Christ, because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple literally is a learner. A learner. And a learner loves his teacher and wants to hear from his teacher, learn from his teacher, grow, and be like his teacher. A disciple not only wants to glean a few things from his teacher and then go off on his own, he wants to be more and more like his teacher, to take up in full with him. This is our desire. We want to become Christ-like. As John says in 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that's the ultimate desire that John is talking about. When He shall appear and when He shall come, we will be like Him. That's our yearning now. We want to be like Jesus, our Savior. We yearn for that. As we become more and more fruitful in these ways, fruitful in the Word and fruitful in our desires and in our prayers, we become more fruitful by being more His disciples, closer and closer to Him, closer and closer following Him, closer and closer by being like Him, resembling Him in His words and in His life, in His example, living that rich life that He has purchased and given to us. So His purpose is, first of all, that we would become closer disciples, closer and closer to Him. But His purpose is also this: His word dwelling in us and us dwelling in Him is that His Father would be glorified. Now, this is the most important thing, that God be glorified. And that's true of Jesus Christ Himself, isn't it? Notice, going back to verse 1, it tells us, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And when He talks about His Father in that way, He's talking about the triune God, all right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Now, the Father being the husbandman, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being the husbandman of the vine, which is Jesus Christ, the triune God has provided Jesus Christ, the vine, to be our Savior and our Redeemer. And His work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been to provide Jesus Christ as Savior, to do all His work throughout the whole of history. And Jesus has come and redeemed His people and done all of God's glorious will, and so brought many sons to glory. And that is the most beautiful work that is going on right now and will continue all through the rest of history until Jesus Christ comes on the clouds of heaven. And then all that great number will be gathered into heaven, and all of it will be the work of the vine, the work of the triune God in and through Jesus Christ to bring glory to His name. That will be fruit indeed. The fruit of the vine. But our Heavenly Father, He is not just tending as the husbandman just to the center of the vine, to the root and the trunk, who is Jesus Christ. But the husbandman is tending to all the branches in and through Jesus Christ. And His purpose is to bring forth abundant fruit. All of it is the fruit, of course, of Jesus Christ and His work, and all glory is due to our Savior. But do you see, His purpose is with each and every one of the branches to bring forth fruit in our lives, to glorify His holy name. Because as He works in that way, then every fruit that we bring forth redounds to His glory, because it's all His work. He works in us. He makes us to be active, causes us to enjoy the richness of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and to enjoy that fellowship and communion with Him, and then to bring it forth in a practical way. But all of it is the work of grace and the work of His Word dwelling in us and bringing about those wondrous changes, which all redounds to His glory. It's the fruit of souls redeemed and brought close to the Savior. It's the fruit of men and women and children who rejoice in Jesus and live their lives and pray with a joy and with a thankfulness full of the words of Christ. It's His work that causes the branches to bring forth much fruit and to become more and more Christ-like. Glorious work indeed. So our Savior here calls us on this day in which we've celebrated the Lord's Supper and we have fed upon Him. He calls us to abide in Him, to feed upon Him, but to have His words abide in us. Let's take that home as we go home tonight. Take home that truth, to have His words abide in us. And by having His words abide in us, that changes and continues to change as we grow in that and we learn more of it and have the wonderful truth of Christ Himself and His person and His work and His truth and all that is found in the Scriptures more and more living in us to bring forth abundant fruit, so that we may rejoice in His goodness to us. Herein is my Father glorified. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, glorious indeed is Your name. Wondrous is the work that You are doing, for it all redounds to Your glory and the power of Your grace, the wonder of Your love and mercy to sinners such as ourselves. And yet, we are not just simply, as it were, spectators on the side to look at the glory of some sort of vista or fireworks or something, but rather, we are right in the midst of it. And Your glorious work of rescue and salvation is being performed in us and upon us and through us. The wondrous work and power of Jesus Christ and His salvation and His grace and His mercy is being given unto us. Lord, we know that we are weak and poor and needy sinners, and yet we look unto You with an eager expectation Lord, bless this word to us that we may bring forth much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.